If you've got a Bible with you today, then do turn to Genesis 29. You should find that on page 31 of the church Bibles if you've got one of those to hand. Just while you're turning there, my name is George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here, and really good to see you, especially if you're visiting or this is first time or an early time for you with us. We're so glad to have you here. We've been working our way through the book of Genesis and having a look at this, the life of Jacob. Over these last few Sunday mornings. If you were listening to the notices and you kind of heard about the 60 plus group, and you know that there's now 20s to 30s group, there's 60 plus group, and you're thinking, I'm just not quite in the right bracket. Either if you look kind of old enough, then do feel free to go along to the 60 pluses, or if you're 40 to 50 and you think, I'd really like something, then come and have a chat with me. We'd love to have you lead that. That would be great. Right, let me pray, and then we'll get into God's word together. Lord, we pray that this morning you will show us wonderful things in your law. Lord, we pray that you will help us to see more of the riches that there are in the gospel, more of the great things that you are wanting to do in us and through us. Father, please speak by your spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, imagine I gave you a date this morning and I asked you to remember what you were doing on that particular day. Let's go with the 17th of October, 2002. Now, for most of us, that day means nothing special. Maybe some of you weren't even born. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, I could get out my diary or my journal and I could find out what was going on. Oh, hold on. That was last week's sermon, wasn't it? I'm glad some of you were kind of smiling and recognising. Like most of you were thinking, like, I can't remember what it was last week. You know, some of you are not here and you're thinking, what on earth is going on? I told you the story last week of the preacher who gave the same sermon 3 weeks running because the congregation weren't responding to what God was saying. I'm not going to preach last week's sermon again, but I wonder, let me pose this question. I wonder if you've responded to what God said to us last week. Because God speaks in his word not only to instruct us, but to construct us. Not just to inform us, but to transform us. That's what we're about this morning. As we sit under God's word, as we listen to what he's saying, we want to be responding to what he said. And we're going to do that as we move into this next part of the life of Jacob. If you were here last week, we looked at chapter 28, and we saw really God speak to Jacob for the very first time. Jacob has been aware of the promises of God, but now Jacob hears from God directly. He's told about the promises, and Jacob vows at the end to start living for God, to start living under God's rule. So he knows God now, and he's wanting to go in God's direction, but we're going to see that Jacob is still quite a piece of work, and God's got plenty of work to do in him. Because the day we start following the Lord, the day we become a Christian, is a key moment, it's a transformative moment, but it is not where the Lord's work finishes. It doesn't stop at that point. It's just getting started at that point. Some of you will have read the book Pilgrim's Progress. It's John Bunyan's famous story, his allegory about the life of a Christian. And early on in the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, we read the experience of Christian who comes to the foot of the cross and he loses his burden of sin. But that happens pretty early on in the book. And the rest of it is Christian's journey. It's his journey through places like Vanity Fair and Doubting Castle and all the different people he meets along the way. Because Bunyan knew this, that to be a Christian and become a Christian, it's not just about that moment in time when you put your trust in Christ and you come to Christ for the first time. It's also the journey afterwards. It's also what God wants to do ongoing. We are saved. If you're a Christian this morning, you are saved. But the Bible also teaches us that we are being saved. God's still doing a work in us. And Jacob's really instructive for this because he has come to know God, but there is loads to still do in him. And Jacob is really instructive for how God continues to work, continues to chip away at our idols, continues to deal with the sinful habits that we don't want to let go of. So let's begin to see a little bit of that. I think we're going to see this over the next few chapters. As we go through Jacob, the Lord beginning to chip away and to sculpt Jacob into the man who trusts God. As we do that, I hope we'll get to see how the Lord might be chipping away, sculpting us and shaping our lives too. There's two major scenes in the reading that we've got. If you look down at Genesis 29, let me read it for you, and we'll go through those scenes. Let's pick it up then at verse 1, Genesis 29. Then Jacob continued on his journey, and he came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yeah, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture." "Oh, we can't," they replied. "Until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well, then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and he rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and he watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You're my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder one was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and he gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Jacob gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the elder one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Let's have a look at the two major scenes, at the well and then at the weddings. Firstly, at the well, let's see the Lord's providence and our self-reliance. So Jacob has made it at the beginning of the chapter to the land of the eastern peoples. He's made this long journey. He's left his family. Remember, he's running away from his brother because his brother is out to get him, and he's trying to make it to his mum's family. And he finds this group of somewhat lazy shepherds, verse 2. And I say lazy because they seem to be sat around waiting for somebody to move the stone, this big stone, so they could water their flocks. These are the kind of minimal effort sort of guys. They sort of work to time. They do the bare minimum. You've got the type in your office or your staff room or your tutor group. They only do what they absolutely have to. But they are some use. So have a look down at verse 4, because they turn out to be from Haran, which is where Jacob is trying to get to. And they know Laban, his uncle, the person he's trying to get to. And speaking of Laban, well, here comes his daughter Rachel, verse 9. Great timing. If you look at verse 10, well, Jacob flexes his muscles, quite literally. He rolls the stone away from the well and he waters the sheep. And he kisses her and he begins to weep on her, telling her that they are related. And then in verse 12, she goes back to her father, Laban, and says, "Look, your nephew has just turned up." Now, what's going on here? If you've been here for Genesis over recent autumn terms, maybe this scene is just starting to ring a few bells for you. Like a timely encounter at a well, looking for a wife, watering the flocks. If you just turn back to Genesis 24, that was Abraham's servant going to exactly the same place to try and find a wife for Isaac, to try and look for Rebekah. So lots of bells ringing as we get to this chapter and what's going on. And maybe even bells ringing for Jacob. You know, I expect they sat round and they heard the story loads of times. Maybe you've done this, like you've said to your parents, well, tell us, Dad, how did you meet Mum? And you sort of know the story of how that happened. And yeah, it was this great well and all the flocks are watered and that's what happened. And Jacob said, oh, it's all beautifully falling into place here, isn't it? Except for a few differences. And the differences really matter. So Abraham's servant, when he turns up at the well, he prays for success. He depends on God, he trusts in God, he prays for success, but there's no prayer from Jacob here, is there? No prayer at all. And Abraham's servant prayed that he would find basically a godly woman, a woman of good character. Whereas if you look down at verse 17 and 18, Jacob just has eyes for what Rachel looks like. That's what he's governed by and driven by. And in Genesis 24, it was Rebekah who watered the camels, showing her character. Here it is, Jacob watering the flocks, flexing his muscles. I don't know what you make of the kind of kiss and the weeping here when he meets Rachel. You know, maybe it's just a kind of normal greeting for those days. Maybe it's just like the end of a tough journey. But Jen Wilkin commenting about this passage, and I'd certainly bow to her wisdom on this passage, says if she was advising young girls, if she was advising Rachel, she'd say this is a go for coffee first situation, girls. This is not launch into a big date with this guy. Like, here's one to be on the watch about. Just take your time. Be careful with this guy. And what about Laban? Well, we know from chapter 24, we know Laban's character already, is Laban is all about the money. So when he hears that Jacob has turned up, he remembers that servant who turned up before with camels laden with stuff, and he's thinking all about the money. It's like ka-ching, like money's on its way. If Laban was a cartoon, he'd have one of those like bulging eyes coming out with dollar signs in the eyes. That's what's going on in verse 13. Laban remembers that this is a money-making opportunity, and that's why he rushes out to meet his nephew. And Jacob is about to meet his match in Laban. He's about to meet his match. So what do we make of all this then, all of this stuff going on? Well, it seems like there are a couple of threads happening here. We've got the Lord's providence, and we've got Jacob's self-reliance. And when we talk about providence, what do we mean by that? We mean God's ordering of every event in our world down to the details, every event of our lives. And interesting here, that God's providence is both a kind thing as he brings Jacob to the place where Jacob needs to be with his family to fulfill the promises, but also it's going to be a disciplining providence. Jacob is about to meet his match. You know, if Jacob is the up-and-coming young cheat and deceiver, you know, new kid on the block, Laban has written a book on it. Laban really knows what it is to be a cheat. Laban knows every trick in the book. Jacob's about to be outwitted by somebody even more devious than he is. The Lord will always be working in his providence, whether we are working with him or fighting against him. We tend to talk about things as being providential if they're really in our favour and we're really happy with them turning out, but everything is providential. Everything God sends our way. Don't just think that the kind things and the good things are from the Lord and the tough things, well, God really didn't have anything to do with them. No, God's in all of them, using them for our good. So he's in that, whether it's the chance meeting with that person who's become your closest friend, but he's also in it with the Labans that he's brought into your life. I guess looking around the room today, we've probably all got a Laban in our life. That person who gets under our skin, who treats us badly, who is arrogant with us or keeps judging us or is quite frankly just horrible to us all the time. And the Lord has brought that person, that Laban, into your life as much as any beneficial friends into your life. Maybe to uncover things in you that need to change. It might be, as it was with Jacob, that the very things you find so difficult in the other person are the very things the Lord's chipping away in you. That's Jacob and Laban. So the Lord wastes nothing. He's leading and directing everything, but not first to make us happy and fulfill all our dreams. That's not what God's about. You know, happy seems to be the driving force for most of us today. Like life as comfortable as it can be, as fulfilled as possible, as problem-free as possible. But the Lord has got bigger things in mind for us than that. The Lord wants not so much happiness, but holiness for us. Although those two things so often draw together, when we are holy, when we are walking with Him, that is when we are likely to be happy, because that's how God's designed us to be. But God works in us by His grace to chip away the sin in our lives, to make us into something beautiful, not just to patch us up. You know, if sin was not a big deal in us, He could just like blow on us and then we'd all be sorted. But no, He needs to use a chisel with us because we're so stubborn. Because we take so long to learn, it's a long process. Sometimes with the chisel, it's going to be painful. So the Lord works by His providence. But what about Jacob here? Well, there's still so much to do, isn't there? As you see him arrive here, like there are good things. He's strong, let's give him that. He takes the initiative. He's not passive like the shepherds, but he is not prayerful. And if you compare it with chapter 24, it's the most striking, obvious difference. He is not dependent on God. Trusting in himself. That's always been his problem. We've been looking at some values this week that the staff are adopting to how we can have a healthy culture within our staff team and how we can be healthy in the way we serve the church. Let me give you just a couple of lines out of that. We've said that we express our humility as we depend on God in prayer, and we will fight the temptation to be self-reliant, because prayer and self-reliance are just two opposites. When we are self-reliant, when we are confident in ourselves, when we are confident in our plans or our abilities, then we don't need prayer, do we? Like prayer becomes a redundant thing. And prayer is not just sort of praying so that we keep God on board and keep him up to date. We pray because we can't do anything without him. That's why we should be praying. Because we need him every hour for every single thing we do. And Jacob doesn't get that yet. So although he said at the end of chapter 28 that the Lord will be his God, he hasn't yet learnt to trust God with his plans and with his life, and he needs to stop trusting himself. And so the Lord will be at work. Actually, we've read already here, just in this passage, over 14 years. There's another 6 years to come. 20 years later, chapter 32, it's the first time we actually read that he prays. The Lord takes a long time to work in. So my question for you is, who are you trusting this morning? Who are you trusting? Who are you depending on? Where are you trusting yourself that you'll be able to come up with the right plans, that you can make happen what you want to make happen, that you know better for your future than he does, that you know better for your kids than he does, that you know better what you should be doing with your job or your money? Or are you praying? And not just praying with kind of, these are my plans, God, you need to get on board with it, but praying with open hands, ready to receive whatever he gives us, whether that is a sudden job change or sudden chest pains, or maybe a good friend in the church who says, I'm going to be going next week, I'm moving away, I'm off elsewhere. Is it him in charge or is it you in charge? Are you relying on him or relying on yourself? Ask the honest question this morning. Are you self-reliant or are you God-dependent? As you think about how you do life, how you face key moments. So at the well, we get to see the Lord's providence and our self-reliance. But let's move on to the weddings. I think at the weddings, we get to see the Lord's purposes and our self-love. Jump back into the text at verse 14. Laban has welcomed Jacob in. It all sounds good, doesn't it? Verse 14, you're my own flesh and blood. But let me just give you a warning, like never take Laban at face value. Never just take him at face value. Listen to what happens next, verse 15. On first read, verse 15 sounds really generous, doesn't it? Laban says to him, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Those of you who are working, just imagine for a moment if your boss tomorrow morning brings you into the office and says, just tell me what your wages should be. Like most of you would say, fantastic, that's wonderful, doesn't it? That's really good. But this is Laban. Like Laban knows how to bargain. Laban doesn't put the first offer on the table. He gets Jacob to put the first offer on the table. And he wants this guy locked in. His family, it should be a kind of relationship of grace here, but he wants to get it down in writing. He wants to get him tied into a contract. You know, this long-term contract so that I know he's going to be working for me. And I think you can imagine that Laban's seen the way he looks at Rachel. Like, he's devious. He's not stupid, Laban. And so verse 16 tells us for the first time that there's another daughter, Leah, the older one. And what do we know about Leah? Well, verse 17 says that she has weak eyes. Or the footnote in your Bible says delicate eyes or soft eyes. Basically, the translators don't know what to do with this. They don't know quite how to interpret it. So does it mean she had something wrong with her eyes? Or does it mean her eyes didn't really sparkle? Maybe some of those, but I think the comparison with Rachel makes it really clear where the text is driving. Notice what it says about Rachel. Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. So it could be that Leah had really nice eyes, but that was all you noticed about Leah. Rachel, on the other hand, Rachel was stunning. Rachel walks into the room, every eye turns to look at Rachel. Leah walks in and nobody notices. So Rachel is very attractive and Leah is not by comparison. Leah is the ugly duckling, Rachel is the swan. You get the picture. And imagine this, these are sisters, two sisters. You know, two sisters, one who is chosen to be queen of the prom every year and one who is ignored. One who everybody raves about and one who nobody notices. We'll see more of this kind of rivalry with the sisters next time, but verse 18 tells us Jacob was in love with Rachel. Not really surprising, is it, that Jacob is a man focused on the outward. That's where his priorities lie. But he's absolutely besotted. So verse 18, I will work for you for 7 years. Now remember, Jacob has turned up at this well when he's got no money at all. And in those days, to marry, you would need to provide a bride price, a dowry for the family. So he's got no money, so he's going to have to work. But here's the thing to notice. Here's the thing to know. About 3 to 4 years should have been about right. That was about the right length of time. That would have been fair. But Jacob is so desperate to have Rachel, he doesn't even try to bargain. I'll work 7 years for her. And how does Laban respond? Have a look at how Laban responds, verse 19. Like, it's hardly a ringing endorsement, is it? Listen to verse 19. Well, it's better I give her to you than to some other man. God, talk about sort of damned with faint praise. That's not great, is it? But he is thinking, like, great, loads of money here. Double the time that he would have needed to have worked. Grinning at the deal he got. So Jacob works and works, verse 20, and he's so consumed by Rachel that 7 years is fine. But at the end of 7 years, Jacob comes to Laban. And the NIV translation there in verse 21, have a look at verse 21. It's pretty crass, isn't it? Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love for her. The NIV translation and the Hebrew translation are both pretty crass. Like the Hebrew, that's what it's like. Jacob has been waiting 7 years. He wants Rachel and he wants sex with Rachel. That's what he's about. He's been obsessing over her for years. Guys, I don't recommend verse 21 to you as the line you use when you go to your prospective father-in-law to ask for her hand in marriage. I tried it in a light-hearted way with my father-in-law. It did not go down that well. I got lucky. I was still able to marry my wife, so we're okay. But verse 21 is not a great line. It is not the primary reason to marry. Now look at what Laban does with it. What does Laban say in verse 22? Actually, he says nothing. Nothing, which is all part of Laban's genius. Like, he implicitly agrees by his actions, but actually he says nothing. Look back at verse 19. Look at what he said originally when they struck the deal. Even there, notice he doesn't use the name Rachel. It's better I give her to you than to some other man. Who's he even referring to? Can you see what Laban is like? So he's very cunning. The wedding is on, verse 22. But now verse 23, Laban puts into effect his real plan, what he really wants to do. And unbeknown to Jacob, he presents Leah to him. and they get married and they go and lie together. Now you might be thinking, how on earth does that kind of deception happen? Well, you need to remember a few things. Firstly, there's no electricity, it's pitch black, nobody can see. But also that the bride in those days was completely veiled. Now the text doesn't tell us how Laban kept Rachel out of the way. Text doesn't tell us whether Leah agreed to all of this. Probably she had no say in it at all. But Jacob went to bed with Rachel, or who he thought was Rachel, and he woke up with Leah. Guys, I wonder how you feel about that. Have a look at what Jacob feels about it, verse 25. Understandably, he's upset, isn't he, verse 25. What have you done? I saved you for Rachel, didn't I? At the end of verse 25, why have you deceived me? And notice how cool Laban plays it. Look at what Laban says, verse 26. Well, we don't do that around here. Like, surely you knew that, Jacob. Like, we don't put the younger one before the older. Surely that was obvious to you. And don't worry, I've got a plan for you. Work another 7 years for me and you can have Rachel as well. And I know I need to keep you sweet, so you can have Rachel at the end of the week. But another 7 years and you can have her too. Laban's a real piece of work, isn't he? You don't want to work for Laban's. Like, Laban is thinking, I'm never going to get Leah married. Who's going to want Leah? So I'll come up with this plan. Marrying his two daughters to the same man? Like, it's a complete recipe for misery for both of them, isn't it? Jacob ends up working 14 years to be married to the woman he loved. And so we end with verse 30, which is a tragedy, really, where the text says he loved Rachel more. His love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. In fact, the thrust of that text is not that he loved Leah quite a lot, but he just loved Rachel a bit more. The thrust is, no, he loved Rachel and not Leah. This is kind of soap opera stuff, isn't it? You know, the EastEnders scriptwriters, if they get hold of this week, are saying, no, this is too outlandish. We can't do this. This is too far-fetched. We need to come up with something a bit simpler that people will actually believe. But here's the reality in this covenant family. Jacob was desperate for Rachel, but he was tricked and he ended up married to Leah. And Tim Keller has a really helpful observation on this part of the Jacob story. And he asks why in verse 28, Jacob kind of meekly submits to what is going on. Look at verse 28, and Jacob did so. That's the end of the debate. Why is that the case? Why does he just meekly submit? Well, think a little bit about this little story in the light of the wider, bigger Jacob story. Notice what Jacob said, end of verse 25. He said, why have you deceived me? Deceive me. How was Jacob deceived? Well, he was tricked into thinking that one person was another, an identity deception. And it was two siblings whose identity got muddled up. And notice what Laban said. We don't allow the younger one to take precedence over the older one round here. That's not what happens. Can you hear all that? That is Jacob's story, isn't it? That is Jacob's story. Deceiving Isaac, pretending to be his sibling. The younger one usurping the older one. At what point in all this did the penny just sort of drop for Jacob? Suddenly he's being confronted by his sin, he's being confronted by his story and what he's like. Apparently one commentator many, many years ago imagined Jacob saying to Leah in the morning, look, I called you Rachel all night and you never denied it. And Leah saying back to him, Isaac called you Esau over and over and you never denied it. Can you see, like, Jacob's just been unpicked here? Like, the chisel is just beginning to chip away. All of his plans are in tatters. He realizes he can't plan everything. He realizes his sin is being unmasked. And so let me ask you this morning, how about us today? Is God using some disappointment, some frustration to your plans, some difficult person, maybe someone even giving us a taste of our own medicine? Can you feel the Spirit just chipping away at some stubborn area of life at the moment? Let me talk a little bit about Leah here. Leah seems really passive in this story. But how horrendous is it to be married off to a man you know is in love with your sister? How horrendous is that? Laban treats Leah and Rachel and Jacob just as little pawns in his game, isn't it? I think our hearts should break for Leah here. And we'll see how that played out for her more next time. But notice this, the sins that we commit, whether it's the sins of a Laban or a Jacob, they always have collateral damage. And what I mean by that is that when we sin, there are always victims. There's always even unintended ones. See it all the time. One person sins over here and it has an impact, ripples spread across to other people. Never think you can sin in private and it won't have an impact on others. Sin leaves its horrible mark. It scorches. I wonder how you feel at the end of the story when Rachel becomes his wife. Ellie and I were talking about how it's really tempting to read the end of the story and kind of read, well, at least a sense of relief and joy. You know, Jacob and Rachel, they're meant to be together. There's this lovely young couple. That's meant to happen. At least he ends up marrying her at the end of the story. But as we've seen, he wanted Rachel to be everything for him. He was consumed by her. The text has told us twice he was in love with her. He worked and he worked for her. But you've seen the way he speaks about her when he wants to get married to her. Jacob is this guy who has never known his father's love. He's only ever had his mum love him. And now away from home, he clings to a woman he thinks is beautifully and sexually desirable. And he wants Rachel to be enough for him, to be what no person can ever be for us. He went to bed with who he thought was Rachel when he woke up with Leah. And let me say to you, that is always what happens with our idols. When we wake in the morning, there's always disappointment. Always disappointment. You want to go to uni, you want to get to uni, you get to the uni that you've longed for, on the course you've longed for, and it's never enough, is it? And you get the job you want, you get the career you want, and it starts to go, and it's never enough. And you find the person of your dreams, the person that you've fallen in love with, and you think, this will be wonderful, and it's never enough. And you have a child, and a child, you've longed for a child, and it's never enough. And then you have a second child, and a third child, and it's never enough. And you want the kids to grow up, and you want them to be successful, and you want them to do well, and you want to see them succeed, and it's never enough. And you get to retirement, and you think at last life will be coming. It's never enough. And you want the grandchildren nearby, because that's where my life can go, and it's never enough. Nothing is ever enough. These things are wonderful gifts of God when they're gifts of God. But when we rest our life on them, when we want them to bear the weight of our hopes and our dreams and our expectations, they are never, ever enough. Because only he is. So what should Jacob do here in verse 28? What should he do at the end of this story? He should take Leah and he should go home and he should go back to his family, not work another 7 years for Rachel. He shouldn't marry Rachel. He's married now. He shouldn't take a second wife. He shouldn't have another woman. He might not have ended up married to the woman he wanted to be, but don't get sucked into the romantic idea that Jacob and Rachel, well, they really need to be together. That's the happy end of the story. Actually, we'll find at the end of the story, it's Leah who he ends up buried with. Right at the end of the story. Some of us might end up married to someone who we think they are the wrong person. And we meet another person who we think we click with better. Who gets us, who we feel more attracted to. How easy it would be to justify, well, I'll clearly move on. Like, clearly God wants me to be happy. Clearly this other person's a better fit for me. No, what's clear is he wants you to be holy. He wants you to honour the promises that you've made. Life doesn't always turn out as expected or planned. Sometimes we make bad choices. Sometimes bad things happen to us. But despite all the soap opera crazy of this chapter, God is still at work here in this chapter. God's still doing things in this chapter. I don't know if you noticed, but God is not mentioned throughout this whole chapter to this point. There's no mention of him up to this part of the story. But he is still going to use this messed up family and these disastrous marriages and this self-reliant, foolish Jacob to bring about his plans. And that is just so gospel this morning. That's just such good news this morning, that the Lord works with material that is so unpromising and he restores it and he moulds it. And even through all this, he's working out his purposes. He's remaking Jacob. He's chiselling away. And the Spirit is doing that today. He's taking up the chisel and gradually, slowly chipping away to renew us in the image of his Son. And let me say to you from this passage today that we would love sanctification to be a click of the fingers and an instant and to immediately be transformed. But he might do it through complicated providences. He might do it through really difficult people in our lives. The Labans that you wish you could get rid of today. He might do it through the disappointments. He might do it through a disappointing marriage. He might do it through those times when we think we've gone to sleep with Rachel and we wake up with Leah. He's at work. But he's at work today. He's taking raw materials that are so unpromising. But he's the master of making beautiful things out of the dust. He is the one who transforms ugly ducklings into elegant swans eventually. And he will use the difficulties and the disappointments in our lives to do that. Let's take a moment to pray before we come to the table. Let me encourage you to think about how is the Lord using perhaps disappointments in your life or difficult people or unexpected events to bring about his purposes and to make you look more like Jesus? Maybe there's something you can look back on in the past and think, yeah, I can see how God did that and be thankful for that. Maybe there's something going on right at the moment and you need to reflect that back to him. Take a few moments to pray those things in now.